So most of you have read what's up on the screen at this point. And perhaps we should take a look at this literal number question. Although the number of the 144,000 may be exact, it will be humanly impossible to identify the individuals who make up this special group. When Jesus walked the earth, it was easy to determine his 12 most devoted followers. But the 144,000 in the last days are spiritual Jews scattered across this circle of the earth and leading out in a magnificent revival. Revelation 7:4 says, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000, all the tribes of Israel, children of Israel." I went through the Spirit of Prophecy and I found at least a dozen quotes where I've highlighted here, Ellen White talks about the number. In Life Sketches, it was a windy day when we 12 in number were baptized while walking down into the sea. The waves ran high and dashed upon the shore. But in taking up this heavy cross, my peace was like a river. When I arose from the water, my strength was nearly gone, for the power of the Lord rested upon me. I felt henceforth I was not of this world, but had risen from the watery grave into a newness of life. She was speaking of her baptism. And here we read in Life Sketches again, the next Sunday at the commencement of Love Feast, the presiding elder read off the names, seven in number, and I discontinued from the church. He stated that we were not expelled on account of any wrong or moral conduct, that we were of unblemished character and inviolable reputation, but we had been guilty of walking contrary to the rules of the Methodist Church. He also declared that a door was now open and all who were guilty of a similar breach of the rules will be dealt with in like manner. So we see even in her day that there was a calling out of the apostate churches. And here in the biography of Ellen White, it says, every soul was put to work. There were over 30 in number. The women and children worked in first building cleaning windows and floors. Sister Worsnop came with her baby and children. And while she worked on the inside of the window, her eldest girl of 10 years worked on the outside. Thus, the work in the first building was nearly completed in the first day. So this similar-like context of using the word number. Testimonies of the Church, Volume 1, page 59. And soon we heard the voice of God of like many waters which came us, the day and hour of Jesus' coming. Let's stop right there. So these people hear the day and the hour of Jesus' coming. They are the living saints, 144,000 in number. Knew and understood the voice, while the wicked thought it was thunder and an earthquake. When God spake them the time, he poured out upon us the Holy Spirit, and our faces began to light up and shine with the glory of God, as Moses did when he came down from the Mount Sinai. So not only do they know the day and the hour, but they have the countenance of Moses himself in the presence of God. Their faces will be lighted up. These people are going to go through some terrible trials, though, because they're on the earth during the seven last plagues. I begged of my attending angel to let me remaineth in that place. This is Sister White in vision in early writings. I could not bear the thought of coming back to this dark world again. Then the angel said, you must go back. And if you are faithful, you with 144,000, note the wording is you with the 144,000, not you as one of the 144,000, shall have the privilege of visiting all the worlds and viewing the handiwork of God. So there were some that I came across in my studies that believed that Ellen White would be part of the 144,000 in number. And we read in her writing that no, she won't be in number, the part of the 144,000. But she will be with them. She will be with them. The 144,000 names are engraved with gold. And as we were about to enter the holy temple, Jesus raised his lovely voice and said, only the 144,000 enter this place. And we shouted, hallelujah. Well, bless the Lord, Brother Jacobs. It is in an extra meeting for those who have seal of the living God. This temple was supported by seven pillars, all of transparent gold, set with pearls, most glorious. The glorious things I saw there I cannot begin to describe. Oh, that I could talk in the language of Canaan, then I could tell a little of the glory of the upper world. But if faithful, soon we'll know all about it. I saw there the tables of stone in which the names of the 144,000 were engraved in letters of gold. This is a particular temple that only the 144,000 get to enter therein. In spiritual gifts, we read the 144,000 stand together. We all entered the cloud together and were 7 days ascending to the sea of glass when Jesus brought along the crowns with his own right hand and placed them on our heads. He gave us hearts of gold and palms of victory. Here on the sea of glass, the 144,000 stood in a perfect square. Some of them had very bright crowns, some not so bright. Some crowns appeared heavy with stars, while others had but a few. All were perfectly satisfied with their crowns. And as some of you may know, that there shall be no crown in heaven that has no jewels. So every crown that the hand of God places upon his children will have at least one jewel in the conversion of bringing one soul into the kingdom. Why or what is the purpose of these 144,000? And we've been kind of stepping around this question with some of the quotes that we've been looking at, and we're going to peel this back a little bit more. So what is the character will the 144,000 sealed saints have? There are differences of opinion as to precisely who from the last generation of the saints will constitute this 144,000 number. Lack of more definite information such as would be needed to arrive at some dogmatic conclusion on certain points has led many to give emphasis not to who the 144,000, but what they are. That is the kind of character God expects them to possess, and to the importance of preparing to belong to the guileless throng. We're going to look at this character building process and what it looks like. Will they have a work to do? So the call will be made of the third angel's message, come out of her, my people. I contend that the 144,000 will make this call. And the fourth angel will give the third angel its power. In Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, we read, you should keep off from Satan's enchanted ground and not allow your minds to be swayed from allegiance to God. Through Christ, you may and should be happy and should acquire habits of self-control. Even your thoughts must be brought into subjection to the will of God and your feelings under the control of reason and religion. Your imagination was not given to be allowed to run riot and have its own way, without any effort at restraint or discipline. If the thoughts are wrong, the feelings will be wrong, and the thoughts and feelings combined make up the moral character. When you decide that as Christians you are not required to restrain your thoughts and feelings, you are brought under the influence of evil angels. We read that earlier, right? And invite their presence and their control. If you yield to your impressions, your opinions, and allow your thoughts to run in a channel or suspicion, doubt, and repenting, you will be among the most unhappy of mortals, and your lives will prove a failure. These are solemn words, brothers and sisters. The battle is over our minds. The 144,000 will sing a song of their experience. And I've mentioned that word a couple times. With the Lamb upon Mount Zion having the hearts of gold, they stand the 144,000, that there were redeemed from among men, and there is heard as a sound of many waters, as the sound of a great thunder, the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sing a new song before the throne, a song which no man can learn, saveth the 144,000. It is the song of Moses and of the Lamb, a song of deliverance. None but the 144,000 can learn that song, for it is the song of their experience, an experience such as no other company have ever had. This are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These, having been translated from the earth, from among the living, are accounted the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. Pen of Inspiration tells us in Select Messages, it is not his will that we shall get into controversy over questions which will not help them spiritually, such as, who is to compose the 144,000? Are they going to be all pastors? Are they going to be all church leaders? Are they going to be, who are they? We read on, this, those who are the elect of God will in a short time know without question. My brethren and sisters, appreciate and study the truths of God has given for you and your children. Spend not your time in seeking to know that which will be no spiritual help. Don't go down those rabbit holes. Don't fall down those rabbit holes. Don't be Alice in Wonderland and chase those serpents down those rabbit holes. We've got a work to do, brothers and sisters. We need to point a fallen world to a coming king. For those that overcome the world, the flesh, the devil, will be favored ones who shall receive the seal of the living God. Those who are repenting and confessing their sins in the great antitypical day of atonement will be recognized and marked as worthy of God's protection. The names of those who are steadfastly looking and waiting and watching for the appearing of their Savior, more earnestly and wishfully than they who waiting for the morning, will be numbered with those who are sealed. The sealing of the servants of God is the same that was shown to in Ezekiel's in vision. And when I was with you there a year or so ago, we looked at Ezekiel chapter 8 and chapter 9. But we're told that there's also that experience that's required in the sealing of God's people as well. So let's take a moment and look at this. Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. And the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his hand or by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that cry and sigh for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So there's somebody that's going to go through and put a mark on the forehead, the man clothed in linen. There's only one that could possibly do that, the man Christ Jesus. For he's the one that's going to provide his signet and the sealing of his people. John saw a lamb on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. They bore the signet of heaven. They reflected the image of God. They were full of the light and the glory of the Holy One. If we would have the image and subscription of God upon us, we must separate ourselves from all iniquity. We must forsake every evil way. And then we must trust our cases in the hands of Christ. While we are working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, God will work in us to will and to do of his own good pleasure. While we must do your part or my part, it is God that must give you aid and sanctify you. Christ makes us penitent that he may forgive us. We have an idea that we must do some part of the work alone. we have thought there are two or three steps that we must take without any help or support. But this is not so. The Spirit of God is continually wooing and drawing the soul to right purposes and into harmony with the law of God. The invitation is given to the helpless, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and ye that have no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And as soon as we separate ourselves from evil and choose to serve God, we shall respond to the invitation. Daniel chapter 6, many of you know about a sealing that took place with a signet. We know the story of Daniel is he would not concede to the king's decree and was forced to be put into a dungeon with living lions. And we read in Daniel 6:17, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, and the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. The signet, the sealing, or the settling into the truth so that we cannot be moved. This is what's taking place with God's people. Just as soon as the people of God are sealed in their foreheads, it is not a seal or mark that can be seen, but a settling into truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so they cannot be moved. Just as soon as God's people are sealed and prepared for the shaking, it will come. Indeed, it has begun already. The judgments of God are not upon the land to give us warning that we may know what is coming. And if you're not looking at the signs of the times, brothers and sisters, and are waiting to someday get out of the city and get into the countryside, mercy. Because the days are very shortened, that day may come upon us as a thief. In great controversy, in the 1911 edition, we read, in all ages the Savior's chosen have been educated and disciplined in the school of trial. They walked in narrow paths on earth. They were purified in the furnace of affliction. For Jesus' sake, they endured opposition, hatred, calmly. They followed him through conflict sore. They endured self-denial and experienced bitter disappointments. But their own painful experience that they learned the evil of sin, it's a power, it's guilt, it's woe, and they look upon it with abhorrence. A sense of the infinite sacrifice made for its cure humbles them in their own sight and fills their hearts with gratitude and praise, which those who have never fallen cannot appreciate. They love much because they have been given, forgiven much. Having been partakers of Christ's sufferings, they have fitted to be partakers with him of his glory. Amen. Isaiah 52:1 talks about, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall be no more to come into the uncircumcised and the unclean. So we're pressing ahead very quickly here. There's going to be a city coming. We know it, the new Jerusalem is going to come down out of heaven. But there's some humbling things about this city and those that enter therein. Not just the 144,000, but all. The depiction of the city coming down, the massive size of this thing, that God is going to prepare a place for us, and he's going to bring this place back to us because he's promised to bring us unto himself. In Revelation 21, verse 16, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. And we didn't have time, nor did I have time, to parse out the 12,000 and 12,000 of the new city and the 12 gates and the 12 stones. That's going to take a lot more time and a lot more studying of God's word and the spirit of prophecy. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Again, Here we're looking at a time, it is the New Jerusalem, far to the right on the chronology of last day events. Our concern again, brothers and sisters, is that we are still sitting, we are here in Laodicea. The Sunday law is right around the corner. The loud cry cometh, and it's going to be given by those who are sealed to be given that loud cry. Then the close of probation, those who are sealed and saved and are alive will be there through this great time of the Lord through the seven last plagues. An awful time. And then the second advent of Christ as he raises the bride of the dead of the those who have been put to sleep, and he takes them up to heaven with him who are living with him and be caught up with them in the air. Oh, what a glorious time is to come, but we have a work to do. And there shall no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So here we read that no one who worketh abomination or maketh a lie or haveth an opinion or have an idol will be written in this Lamb's book of life. God judges the heart. That's not our job. God looks upon the person and the truth that they know. And at the time that their name comes up before the judgment seat, he seals them based upon what he sees and knows in their heart and in the truth that they have, and if their fidelity to him is their motto. And sons and daughters, this was very humbling, brothers and sisters, when I read this. This is in regards to the text we just read in Revelation. Many are holding on to the truth with but the tips of their fingers. The precious time that should be spent in speaking of the Savior's power to save is being spent by many in carrying evil reports. Unless they make a decided change, they will be found wanting. Unless they have an entire transformation of character, they will never enter heaven. The truly converted man has no inclination to think or talk of the faults of others. His lips are sanctified, and as God's witnesses, he testifies that the grace of Christ has transformed his heart. And this is where the blow hit me. Those only who enter heaven will have overcome the temptation to think and speak evil. Brothers and sisters, we need a new mind. He wants to give us his mind. We talk about a new heart, and the heart-mind connection is ever so important to us. He wants to put his mind in us. First Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on to the eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Ephesians chapter 6 is something that we should study. Study that whole armor, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that we may be representatives as ambassadors, that we may have the signet of God sealed in our foreheads. Here's some statements I want to share with you. Review and Herald, no one will enter the courts above who do not bear the sign of God. Unless the name of God is written in your forehead, written there because God is the center of your thoughts, you will not be meet to the inheritance in life. One defect cultivated instead of being overcome makes the man imperfect and closes against him the gate of the holy city. He who enters in must have a character that is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, not that defiled can enter therein. Ever. And brothers and sisters, there's nothing we can do in and as much that makes us spotless, for it is only by the blood of the Lamb. But it is the word of the testimony and the life there transformation in the character of the believer to be about the Father's business to seek and save that which was lost. Prophets and kings, all who enter the city of God will enter through the straight gate by agonizing effort. For there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth. But none who have fallen need give up to despair. Aged men, once honored of God, may have defiled their souls, sacrificing virtue on the altar of lust. But if they repent, forsake sin, and turn to God, there is still hope for them. He who declares, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life," also gives the invitation, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." God hates sin, but he loves a sinner. "I will heal their backsliding," he declares. "I will love them freely." This is a love we don't know about, brothers and sisters. This is a love that only comes from God living within us. This is a love that says, "I'd rather die than for one soul to be lost." This is a love that says, "Take my life, Lord, that one may enter in my place." There's a transformation that's going to have to take place. Sanctification is not the work of a moment, an hour, a day, but of a lifetime. It is not gained by a happy flight of feeling, but is the result of constantly dying to sin and constantly living for Christ. Wrongs cannot be righted nor reformations wrought in the character of feeble, intermittent efforts. It is only by long, persevering effort, sore discipline, and stern conflict that we shall overcome. We know not one day how strong will be our conflict the next. So long as Satan reigns, we shall have self to subdue, besetting sins to overcome. So long as life shall last, there will be no stopping place, no point which we can reach and say, "I have fully attained." Sanctification is the result of lifelong obedience. And we read in there that we shall overcome. And Book of Revelation talks about he who overcomes, right? Revelation 2, Revelation 3. In the pen of inspiration, we're told that there is a secret to overcoming sin. And I know I've shared this with you. By helping others overcome their sin, you become an overcomer. That's the secret. A life of servitude for the saving of God's precious children. This is the life we are called to. And soon many of us are going to be called away from our occupations and our jobs. Some of us are going to lose our jobs probably very soon because we're not going to take the jab. And some of us are going to lose our places of business and our homes because we have steadfast to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. There are testing times coming, brothers and sisters, that we know not of. Revelation chapter 6 talks about the seals, the seven seals. We're going to take a look specifically at the fifth seal found in verses 6 through 9. I think this is very important to touch upon. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou now judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell on the earth? and white robes were given unto them, every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And it's interesting because in the sixth seal, where it talks about the stars and the earthquake, we, Pen of Inspiration, does give us conclusive agreement of those dates and times. But this fifth seal, though it precedes the sixth seal, is still open until the close of probation, just as the other seals are. So it's my contention, brothers and sisters, that there's going to be a great mass slaughter of God's people. Sister writes here in regards to those verses we read, here were scenes presented to John that were not in reality that which would be in a period of time in the future. So not only did they happen after the papal power going through and killing 50 million Christians, but it's going to continue on. When the fifth seal was opened, John the Revelator in vision saw beneath the altar the company of that were slain for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. After this came the scenes described in the 18th of Revelation, when those who are faithful and true are called from Babylon. There's going to be a great multitude that comes in through their precious blood as a witness. They love not their lives unto the death. We read in Revelation 12:11. Here we see again that chronology of events. And as this loud cry goes out, just before the close of probation, because only the 144,000 who are sealed with the living God will be alive, and those who are not with the seal of the living God will take on upon them the seven last plagues. So everybody that is sealed with the living God that are not a part of the 144,000 shall be put to rest at the close of probation. And after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her plagues, and that you receive not of her plagues. Be not partakers of her sins, and receive not of her plagues. Revelation 18, verses 1 through 4. But God still has a people in Babylon. Not are they just the unfallen churches. Just recently, I had a pure Luciferian reach out to me and say, I want help. I want help to get out. I believe that God is calling me to come out of what I'm in. And through the testimony they had seen what the Lord had done in my life, they reached out. And they implored God's word at me that if I was truly in God, and if I was with God and God is love, then God was in me and I would love them emphatically. And that they would ask that I would help them to receive this love that they may learn to live in his presence. God is calling them out. The hearts are not hearts that we have prepared. It is by God's Holy Spirit that he's prepared these hearts. But God is looking for instrumentalities that he can use, brothers and sisters, to make these calls assured. It's all going to come to us. I heard those clothed with the armor speak forth the truth in great power. It had effect. I saw those who had been bound. Some wives had been bound by their husbands. Some children had been bound by their parents. The honest who had been held on, prevented from hearing the truth, now eagerly laid hold of the truth spoken. The truth alone was exalted to them. It was dearer and more precious than life. They had begun hungering and thirsting for truth. I asked what had made this great change. An angel answered, "It is the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and the loud cry, the third angel." It's the culmination of God's Spirit being poured out to the hearts that are listening and hearing His voice, to those who are sharing and presenting the precious truth of His Word. I have no specific time of which to speak when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit will take place. Review and Herald, March 29. When the mighty angel will come down from heaven and unite with the third angel in closing up of the work for this world, my message is that our only safety is being ready for the heavenly refreshing, having our lamps trimmed and burning. Christ has told us to watch, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Watch and pray is the charge that is given us by our Redeemer. Day by day we are to seek the enlightenment of the Spirit of God, that it may do its office work upon the soul and character. How much time has been wasted through giving attention to trifling things? Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I'm not saying, brothers and sisters, what is being shared by some is not important to understand. But if it's not in the presence of the, or put into the context of helping us in our own walk with the Lord, or helping us in the ministry to find souls, or helping us to seek and save that which lost, I think we are spinning our wheels, sometimes looking at things that are occupying our time that shouldn't be. The time of tests is just upon us, for the loud cry of the third angel has already begun in the revelation of the righteousness of Christ, the sin-pardoning Redeemer. She wrote that in 1892. This is the beginning of the light of the angel whose glory shall fill the whole earth. For it is the work of everyone to whom the message of warning has come. To do what? Lift up Jesus. Lift up Jesus. To present to him, to the world, as revealed in types, as shattered in symbols, and manifested in the revelations of the prophets, as unveiled in the lessons given to his disciples, and the wonderful miracles wrought for the sons of men. Search the scriptures, for they are they that testify of him. If you would stand through the time of trouble, you must know Christ and appropriate the gift of his righteousness, which he imputes to the repentant sinner. He wants to use us. And as we read earlier, there are things that we have to do. Stay away from evil. Get iniquity out of our lives. Repent of our sins. Turn away from them. Get our thoughts and his thoughts in line. No backbiting, no backstabbing, no surmising. We got to get this out of the camp. We got to get this into the altar. We cannot be between two opinions. He will consume that which is in contradiction to himself. He needs his 12 tribes of those stones to be standing upon that experience that we're all going to have, brothers and sisters, if we're going to go through to the end. to the end of time. When the storm of persecution really breaks upon us, the true sheep will hear the true shepherd's voice. Self-denying efforts will be put forth to save the lost. And many who have stayed or strayed from the fold will come back to follow the great shepherd. Amen? The people of God will draw together and present to the enemy a united front. The love of Christ, the love of our brethren, will testify to the world that we have been with Jesus and learned of him. Then will the message of the third angel swell to a loud cry, and the whole earth will be lightened with the glory of the Lord. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. But the anointing which we have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is in truth, and is no lie, and even as hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Amen. Here we see a depiction of Christ talking to his disciples, and I hope I don't offend anybody by presenting this picture, but I think it's a beautiful representation of what he is trying to do with his people today. And we read here from the pen of inspiration, he who would confess Christ must have Christ abiding in him. He cannot communicate that which he has not received. The disciples might speak fluently of doctrines. They might repeat the words of Christ himself, but unless they possess Christ-like meekness and love, they were not confessing him. The mission of Christ's servants is a high honor and a sacred trust. He that receiveth you, he says, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. No act of kindness shown to them in his name will fail to be recognized and rewarded. First Corinthians 1, verses 30 and 31. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we have something to be excited about. We have something to share. We have something that is so important to an earth that's about to be destroyed. We are living in time, a time in life that's most precious and most interesting. The end of all things is at hand. Startling developments will be continually unfolding before us, for unseen agencies are at work, manifesting intense activity. The powers of darkness from beneath are moving upon human agents, and evil men are cooperating with evil angels to war against the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. At the same time, a power from above is moving upon those who will yield to divine influences, and the people of God are cooperating with heavenly intelligences. Nothing short of real, genuine faith will survive the strain that will come upon every soul of man in these last days to test and try him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He is waiting to pour out his blessings. God has given us an instruction that every child of his has a work to do. To everyone is given talents according to his several ability to minister for Christ. It is not yet necessary for a man to be a preacher. There are many who though they do not feel that they have been set apart for the special work of preaching, are nevertheless ministering for Christ. The Sun of Righteousness shines upon them, and they reveal that they are one with Christ. The Word of God is the man of their counsel as they study the Scriptures, and they are enabled to understand what they read. The work in unity with one another. There will be no discordant opinions among those who are taught by God. True saints are one in spirit and action. The Holy Spirit binds them together, and all the power of satanic agencies cannot break this union. Praise the Lord! When the earth's history shall close, there will be only two divisions, the righteous and the wicked. Every man, woman, child will be found in one of these two armies. Jesus will be the leader of the righteous and Satan of the opposing host. The angels who kept not their first estate but left their own habitation are rebels against the law of God and enemies to all who love and obey the commandments and all who are breaking and teaching others to break the law of God, the foundation of his government in heaven and on earth, and are cooperating with these fallen angels in their work. They are marshaled under the same chief who directs their operations in opposition to the government of God. These will seek to strengthen the forces by gathering as many as possible into their ranks, and they will annoy and harass and falsify and misrepresent all whom they cannot influence to join their work. Have not some of you felt that? It's going to continue, brothers and sisters. Found joy in all things. For Christ is the captain. God has called us a people to a peculiar treasure unto himself. He has appointed that his church on earth shall stand perfectly united in the spirit and counsel of the Lord of hosts to the end of time. Perfectly united. I want to share with you the scripture that this Luciferian shared with me. It's found in 1 John, verse 4, 16. But I'm going to read verse 15 as well. 1 John 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And here was the text that they presented to me. And we have known and believe the love that God had to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And as we read on, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is, so are we in this world. Brothers and sisters, I don't know if we'll get another time together or not, if the Lord allows it. But I believe that we're at the closing pages of Earth's history here. And they're going to shut everything down. Every earthly support will be cut off. Everything. And we have a work to do. As you can see that depiction on the screen, I'm sure, there's a great movement that needs to take place. God is calling people. And yes, we have to call them out of the apostate churches, no doubt about it. But God is pulling on the hearts of men and women and children to make them his. We are commissioned that Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Amen. He has given us this power, this everlasting power. In the Greek word, it's a privilege. It's authority. He's allowed us to be part of the work. Be confident in him that he will finish the work that he has started in each one of you. We must have Jesus enthroned within, and self must die. We must be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and then we shall not sit down saying unconcernedly, what is it to be will be. Prophecy must be fulfilled. Oh, awake, I pray you, awake, for you bear the most sacred responsibilities. As faithful watchmen, you should see the sword coming and give the warning that men and women may not pursue a course through ignorance that they would avoid if they knew the truth. The Lord has enlightened us in regard to what is coming upon the earth, that we may enlighten others, and we shall not be held guiltless if we are not content to sit at ease with folded hands and quibble over matters of minor importance. The minds of many have been engrossed with contentions, and they have rejected the light given through the testimonies because it did not agree with their own opinions. God will not work a miracle to convince these rebellious ones of the truth of the testimonies and compel them to the knowledge of his message. He has given sufficient evidence for their faith, and it is only their stubbornness of their natural carnal heart that prevents them for acknowledging the light. I saw some with strong faith and agonizing cries pleading with God. Their countenance was pale and marked with deep anxiety, expressive of their internal struggle. Firmness and great earnestness was expressed in their countenance. Large drops of perspiration fell from their foreheads. Now and then their faces would light up with the mask of God's appropriation, and again the same solemn, earnest, anxious look would settle upon them. Evil angels crowded around them, pressing darkness upon them to shut out Jesus from their view, that their eyes might be drawn to the darkness that surrounded them. And thus they be led to distrust and murmur against him. Their only safety was keeping their eyes directed upward. Angels of God had charge over his people, and as the poisonous atmosphere of angels was pressed around these anxious ones, the heavenly angels were continually wafting their wings over them to scatter the darkness. We read on in spiritual gifts, and as the prying ones continued their earnest cries, at times a ray of light from Jesus came to them to encourage their hearts and the light of their countenance. Some I saw did not participate in the work of agonizing and pleading. They seemed indifferent and careless. They were not resisting the darkness around them, and it shut them in like a thick cloud. The angels of God left these and went to the aid of those earnest praying ones. I saw angels of God hasten to the assistance of all who were struggling with all their power to resist the evil angels and try to help themselves by calling upon God with perseverance. But his angels left those who made no effort to help themselves, and I lost sight of them. Mercy that none of us be found there. In Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of him, Lord, he is my refuge and of my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Many of you know this entire chapter, and some may recite it each and every day. But what we are told here, Lord, where are we to be dwelling? We need to get inside the ark. We need to be in the secret place of the Most High. Our comforter, our advocate is pressing for our cases. He is presenting to the King each one of us that is hid in Him, that the gold that is solid between us and the Shekinah glory would not be consumed, that we are in the ark with Him, that we are eating the living manna, that our lives and our hearts would be transformed to have a transformation of our lives. This is where we need to be, brothers and sisters. Get in the ark. Those standing under Christ's banner are to be united in the work. They are to be one in mind, of one judgment. And there is to be one shepherd of the sheep, and there is to be one flock. Union with Christ brings man back to his allegiance to his Creator. It implants in his mind a love for God and for his holy law. The person who is one with Christ prays and watches unto prayer, that he may have transcribed in his heart and reflected in his life the righteousness of God. The Word made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Upon this all-perfect pattern, he fixes his eyes with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. He is changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Jeremiah 9, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the man, mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, the Lord of hosts, that I, the Lord God, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Because we're going to hear that voice. We're going to know the time of his coming. We're told the day and the hour. In the ancient Greek system of measurement, the base of the New Jerusalem would have been equal to 144 million square stanza, 4.9 million square kilometers, or 1.9 million square miles. This is what he's going to bring down here to earth. Steadfast unto the end, brothers and sisters. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. As we come to a close, Jesus is the one who is going to be conqueror, and every knee shall bow, and every name shall confess that he is Lord, Lord of Lord, King of Kings, awesome, mighty, and powerful, and he alone is worthy of our praise, and all nations shall come and worship before him. And let these truths, brothers, sisters, burn within our hearts to declare the message of he who is present truth, he who changes hearts, and he who brings people into the fold of his shepherd. Amen. Amen.
Pastor Mark, can you hear me?
I can hear you now, brother.
Can we have a closing prayer?
Would you like to have that prayer, or would you have me?
I would like you to do it.
All right. For those who are able, if you can bow or you can kneel on your knees. Our Heavenly Father, how great thou art. Holy, holy, holy is thy name. We have sought your face today on your holy Sabbath, Lord, to be fed through the bread of life. And Lord, I know that their hearts been pricked as mine were as I as I study this out, Lord, as I realize the contention that's going on in my own life. Each one of us is contending for a crown of life that you have prepared, in a place that you have prepared for each one of us. Lord, it is our desire that we may come to know you more intimately and that we may lose self in the process. And in doing so, Lord, that we would be an instrument into your hand, that we may find souls that are readied by you, Lord, to hear this last warning message and to come into the fold of the faithful and true. For this is our prayer in Jesus' holy name. Let the saints all say, Amen.